Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to be verses 13 through 21. And for those of you who've been with us the past several weeks, it's Can I Start Over? And we talked about, can I start over with God? That was week one. Can I start over my marriage? That was week two. Can I start over with my kids and my parenting? That was week four. That was last week. And this week is how I can start over and be like Warren Buffett. That's the title of this message. This is my hope for you, that you walk out of here Buffettized. That's not what Jesus is going to say. Sorry. It's actually better. It's actually better than Buffett. So Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he said, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will those be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come, that you would be gracious to us in it, that you would take the parable, you would take the story that Jesus tells after an interaction with this man and make it applicable to us today. May your grace surround us. May our hearts be prepared by your grace, and that you would do your work there. Again, we lift up Logan to you. Thank you for the grace of the work you're doing in him, and I pray that you do it through him. Continue to watch over his recovery and that family. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys know a certain, what was literature character, and then they've made several movies out of this guy, but he is the quintessential archetype of greed. And so I just want to refresh everyone's memory and just and watch our greedy buddy.
Good morning, Mr. Scrooge.
A good morning indeed, Mr. Marley. A queue at the door.
And the smell of money in the air.
And a humbug if we don't do well today.
"I'd like to borrow 10, sir."
"What's your collateral?"
"My wife's brooch, Mr. Scrooge. It was her grandmother's. Those are real pearls."
"I'll give you 8, plus interest."
"Here's half, Mr. Marley. I'll bring the rest first thing tomorrow, sir."
"Kindly see that you're prompt."
"I need another month, sir. You know I'm good for it."
"Very well. But your interest's raised. Sign here."
"My husband is ailing, sir."
"He's always ailing, ma'am. Tell him he must still come and see us."
"Yes, sir."
"It's only a temporary setback, of course. You're too young to know that business has its ups and downs, my lad."
"I wish I could believe that, Mr. Fezziwig, but I don't. Once a business goes down, it stays down."
"I helped you both get started. Why won't you help me now? It's a large sum to lend, I know, but you could if you wanted to. You're doing well."
"We are doing well, sir. And being a man of business yourself, you must understand our position. Your bank is failing, sir. You're not of an age to start over. We cannot afford to throw good money after bad. I'm sorry."
"Your heart has hardened, Ebenezer."
"I learned a good lesson from my father, sir. The one thing between us and the grave is money."
I pity you, if that's what you think.
That is what I think. Good day.
And he treated you like a son.
Your heart is hard, Ebenezer. Funny thing about that movie, it's a movie about it getting a new start. Because you saw that was the Ghost of Christmas Past that was standing with the elder Ebenezer there. And you remember the story, the Ghost of Christmas Present shows up and the Ghost of Christmas Future shows up. And Scrooge actually has a change of heart. And that what he starts off with a hard heart, in love with money, greedy young man, ends up joyous, ends up generous. You can probably remember the picture of him holding up Tiny Tim as he eats with that family. Now, if I asked and we did a survey and said, okay, who here is like Ebenezer Scrooge? Don't answer like, oh, and be like, I am. Not many people would cop to that. Because we are not maybe Scrooge-like, but we all are like Scrooge in this regard. You and I cannot be told that we're greedy. We actually have to be shown. It wasn't enough for Scrooge to know that he was greedy. He had to be shown. He had to be shown over and over again. So this is just for us. This is a little test. This is a mirror. And see which of these is true. Okay? Is money a source of fights in your marriage? Money might be an issue. Is money a source of great stress when it is lacking? Not simply that stress is there. We're all human, right? When money's tight, there's anxiety there at some level. I mean, overly so. Like you freak out when money's low. Or on the opposite side, are you overly joyful when money shows up? Like the thing that makes you smile more than anything is knowing that a big check just came in. Not that you're not going to be happy. At some level you are, absolutely. But overly so. Do you tend to compare yourself with other people on financial terms? Like in your mind, in your heart, you look at someone, you're like, they can afford that because they have that. Oh, they have that German car, so they can do that. Oh, they have those kind of vacations because they have that kind of money. Do you tend to long for the things and wish for the things that money can't buy that you don't have? Not that there aren't some of those things, surely there are, but that occupies your mind like, oh, every day, I mean, I wish I could buy that. Oh, I wish we could do that. Depending on the level of savings that you have socked away, if it's high, are you secure? And if it's low, are you insecure at a heart level? Like as you see the numbers fluctuate on the account, on the 401k, the IRA, whatever it is, do you find your heart going up and down with the amount? Here's what's true. At some level, we can all say, yeah, that's me. No. We're not like Scrooge. Like that guy, he had it bad. Like I'm just like a mini Scrooge. I'm just like a little bit of problem with it. Like a Christmas carol, the offer of Scripture is for a new start. The offer of Scripture is there's a way that money can just become money. It doesn't have to rule us. It doesn't have to own us. Like we can actually own money. It cannot own us. Because what the Father wants is the same thing that happened with Scrooge. He walks away generous and joyous. And so the Father for you and I, here's what he wants for us. Generous and joyous. That's what he wants. He wants us free. Right there, your heart is hard, Ebenezer. And I think it's great. It's no accident that he says that from behind a cage. Did you notice that in the movie? Why? Because he's in a cage. And so the Father says, I want you free. I want you free. How? How do you start over with money? There's three truths that Luke 12 is going to lay out. One is to be on your guard and guard against greed. The first is ignore yourself. Ignore that conversation that you have in your heart about money. Learn to ignore yourself and then be rich toward God. Just be rich towards God. Those are the three truths that Jesus is going to lay out. So the first one, guard against greed. Look back at chapter 12, but start in verse 1. We didn't read verse 1. It sets the context of everything that happens in this conversation. Verse 1 says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first. Let's set the scene. So Jesus, word's out by this time. It's Luke chapter 12. People know that this guy performs miracles, that he can hook you up, cast out demons, that this guy, there's something about this guy. And so much of a crowd has gathered that they're like, well, if I got to trample someone, so be it. I need to get mine. And so there's this huge crowd there, and then the disciples are in close with Jesus, and Jesus is aware, Luke is aware from this story of what's going on, but he focuses on the disciples, and he says, guys, here, listen, yeah, don't worry about all this commotion going on. They're gonna clamor for whatever they want. They're going to trample one another for whatever they want. They're about their own wants. Here's what I wanted to tell you. And then just as it goes through the chapter, verses 1 through 3, but just so you know, everything's coming to light. And then verse 4 through 7, hey, don't fear men, fear God. That's his point. Don't worry about what man can do to you. It's nothing compared to what God can do. Fear God. And then verse 8 through 12, you can see, just acknowledge me. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I'm not going to acknowledge you for the Father. That's his point. And then he gets an interruption. Amongst the crowd, amongst the people that are clamoring, yes, you're having your little class there with your 12 guys. I got something here for you there, Rabbi. And then verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, that doesn't sound as arrogant in the English as he just commanded Jesus. Tell my brother is an imperative in the text. This guy is like, oh, I see you're having your little disciple time. Yeah, I want you, Jesus. This is the guy. I want you, Jesus, to tell my brother to share the inheritance. Here's the deal with inheritance. Whoever was the oldest brother was tasked as executor just every time. You didn't need a lawyer to understand it. It's just, that's what you did in the culture. And the way they did it is the oldest brother always got a double portion, meaning whatever, however many brothers there were, if there were two brothers, the oldest brother got 2/3, the younger brother got 1/3. He got a double portion. If there were 3 brothers, you divide by 4, the older brother got a half, and each of the younger brothers got a quarter. Well, it could be tough because as the executor, you have to do one of two things. You either have to sell some of the land and some of the livestock, because most likely they were agrarian, or part of the business, liquidate some of it, and then give it to your brother. May or may not be easy to do, who knows? Text doesn't say. Or you had to carve out some of that land and say, okay, now these acres are yours and this part of the livestock are yours. But he's mad somehow, some way, it's not being done in a timely manner. And the way Luke tells the story, you're just getting to see this guy's heart as it pertains to money. His heart is hard, so much so that he'll command God with what he's going to do or what he should do. Jesus replied, verse 14. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Jesus is, it's well known he's a rabbi. You can go to any other place and get this done. There are judges in Israel where you can go and take small claims court kind of stuff. You don't need to go to the rabbi. You can, but you don't need to. And so Jesus is like, what are you bothering me about this for? And then he takes up the opportunity. And notice the switch between verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14, Jesus talks to the man. And then verse 15, and Jesus said to them. And so what Jesus does is he takes this question from this guy. This guy's like, oh, Jesus. He's like, who made me an arbiter or a judge over you? But Jesus, taking a teaching moment, he's like, just so y'all know, that's what he just said. Y'all just heard the guy's question? This is something for everybody. Why? Because everyone needs whatever Jesus is about to say. It's not just a disciple issue. He's not talking to just the disciples anymore. He's talking to the crowd. He says, look, listen up. You heard this Joker's question, here's the answer. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The first word in Jesus' statement is not take care. It's actually the word oraho, which means to see. It means to see. And it's actually, the way it's written, it's a command in an ongoing sense. So this is what Jesus just said. Every day when you get up, you better watch out for greed. Every day when you get up, greed is there. Just so you know that you don't just be like, oh, I totally get last week I had a problem with greed. I got it locked away. I'm good with greed. Now I can move on to other things. What Jesus just said is every day of your life, greed will be there waiting for you. So just watch out. Look for it. Look for it. Watch. And then he says, be careful. Because all covetousness as it pertains to money, certainly our time, our stuff, our work, our energy, our hobbies, all the things that we can covet. Ah, I love this. That's outside of God. And Americans are great at it. Let me just say, I'm great at it. I believe the line that financial prosperity and career advancement were the best things that you could do. And once you achieve those two things, then you have the life. And so I lived in San Diego, California for 5 years. Absolutely loved it. Why? Because it's 75 and sunny every day. You know how long you have to wait for a day like this in San Diego? About 12 hours, because that night there will be another one right on its heels. It's glorious. I think heaven will have San Diego weather. That's my bet. And so I was in San Diego. I was a fighter pilot. I was a Marine captain, loving it. I had a truck and a nice car. I had a nice condo. Man, I had everything. I had a prestigious job where I got to do cool stuff. Like, let's give me a picture of this. What you could do in the military as a pilot is on the weekends, you can just take one of the airplanes. Because you're training. You got to train. And Chuck Yeager said that he was the best pilot because he flew more than anyone else. So you just need to train. And it just so happens that you could take off out of San Diego and get to places like Phoenix, which is a nice town, or Vegas, or fly up the coast to Monterey. Or like one time, just so you guys know, I planned to fly to Fort Worth one weekend in the winter. Horrible. It was like one of the ice storms that you get in North Texas, you know? So we're like, we can't go to North Texas. Where do you want to go? We ended up in Seattle. I had never been to Seattle, but you can do that. Why? Because it's your plane. It's not like when you go up to the Southwest, hey, I don't want to go to Orlando anymore. Let's go to Seattle. He's going to go, no, we're going to Orlando. But here's what happened. I would come back. We'd take off on Friday afternoon, Saturday fly, come back on Sunday, and we'd land about 3 or 4 o'clock back at home base, and then we'd go back to my condo, and I had... what I had was an emptiness. I didn't really like my life all that much. Because when I put away the toys and when I put away my friends and all the fun times, what I ended up with was nothing. And one of the things that God used to get a hold of me was like, okay, I'll give you that and I'll show you how empty it ends up making you at the end of the day. I can remember coming home on Sunday evenings, turning on the TV, and being on the verge of tears because I just felt so lonely. Why? Because your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Your life does not consist in the abundance of anything material. And that's a great grace. Why? Because if it was actually that, if our life consisted of the stuff, then when we were lacking the stuff, what would happen? We'd be lacking life. And God knows that's the case, and he's too loving to allow that to be the way that life actually works. And so Jesus says to this guy after he's clamoring, you tell my brother, I want my share, I want my cut. He says, just so you know, if you get it, it's not going to give you what you think it's going to give you. So how do you guard against greed? I got 3 ideas. Maybe you have others. But believe that you're part of the them. Like when Jesus says in transitions between 14 and 15, and he said to them, just believe that you're one of the them. That even if you're like, oh, I'm not Scrooge. You're probably not. But we're all Scrooge-like. Right? Just believe that you're part of the them. That money just might be a problem. That there just might be a struggle in your heart like mine that I think that my life really, man, if I just had another digit on my bank account, then I'd be happy. The second one is don't command Jesus. Just as a general rule, you might find this hard to believe, but I suggest as a general rule, don't command God. But I don't know if you're like me, but when I need something, I tend not to ask very nicely, even in my prayers. I'm like, God, you got to give me this. God, you got to give me that. God, you got to give me this. God, you got to give me that. What do we do in those moments? Hey, God, you know, what's up? When are you going to hook me up? We're all like this man in some way. And the third one, make Jesus your judge. I do recommend this. The man comes to Jesus and he asks like about judging his case. What I would say is ask Jesus to judge our hearts. Hey, Jesus, where does money have a place that it shouldn't in my own heart? Where does money grab a hold of me in ways that it shouldn't? So we make Jesus our judge. That's my best guess, how you guard against greed. The second one, and we're going to get into the parable now, but ignore yourself. Ignore yourself. If you want to start over with money, guard against greed. It's always going to be there every day. And then just tell yourself to shut up. Verse 16. And he told them, so we're still with the them, we're still with the crowd. This is for everybody who would hear. And he told them a parable saying, and remember, a parable is a made-up story to teach a theological point. And in parables, there is usually, almost always, a God character, which is pretty made explicit in this parable. And there's a character which the reader or listener is supposed to identify with. And so that's pretty obvious, too, because there's only one guy in the parable. So that's who we're supposed to see ourselves as a mirror. So he goes, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. A couple of observations. First off, he's already rich. It doesn't say the land of a poor man. It doesn't say that the poor man, oh, finally my ship has come in. No, it's the land of a rich man. It's the land of a rich man. And notice, it's not the rich man who produced the wealth. The land produced the wealth. For you to be in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the planet, who thinks you have to make 100 grand a year? 75? 50? As of July of this year, it's $32,400. Right? We generally don't think, our church is in Highland Park. Or Beverly Hills. We generally don't think, man, I'm the top 1% of the planet. I am if I make over $32,400. Every American can relate to the land of a rich man. If you make over $32,400, you are rich. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, ah, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And here's where I get the idea of talking to yourself. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. Be merry. He just made it. He can retire comfortably. He's a good American. His 401k is finally at the number. His IRA is finally at the number. He can retire. Relax. Oh, he's finally made it. His E.F. Hutton advisor, his Merrill Lynch advisor finally came through. And then God speaks. But God said to him, "Fool. Fool, this night your soul," you want to talk about souls? "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Just so you know, in the Bible, foolishness is a person who is fully responsible for their actions. It's not like they're a dullard, like, "Oh, I just didn't know." Like, that's not a fool in the Bible. A fool is absolutely responsible for their decisions. They just didn't either have the courage or wisdom to be to apply what they knew. So this is the person who hears the storm is coming and doesn't board up their house. That's the fool, biblically. And so this guy, he should know, just so you know, one day you are going to die. And what God interjects there is, just so you know, you're going to leave it all behind. You're not taking a cent with you. And ask a very rhetorical question, then whose will they be? The answer, not yours, rich guy. I heard a story from a pastor buddy of mine. He was talking about his house, and he had young kids like we had young kids, and his young kids did the same thing my young kids did, which was utterly destroy the carpet because they thought it was an easel and a canvas. And so they take things like marker and crayon, but also they get creative, like mud and syrup, and they just get that all worked in there and come and, "Dad, let me show you what I've done to the carpet." I'm like, "Great." But here's what my friend told me. He's like, "Hey, we were saving for probably a year to get the floors replaced." He's a pastor guy. And he said, "And then I started to sense that God was saying, 'Hey, I got something else for you to do with that money that you've been saving for new floors.'" He said the first thing that he felt his heart say was, "Quick, spend the money." Right? How's that for self-disclosure? His first conversation in his own heart was, "I feel like the Holy Spirit is getting me ready to give this money away. Quick, I better spend it." Here's some of the conversations that we have with ourselves. Someone needs to borrow something of yours, your truck, your tool, your something, right? What's the conversation? "Well, what if it breaks? Why don't you go buy your own? You know, you can rent these things." What's the conversation in your heart? Or how about when they come to want to borrow money? "Why don't you need mom one? Are you ever going to pay me back? I wonder how they screwed up their money that they need to borrow my money." What's the conversation? Or do not raise your hand on this. You've sat there in the restaurant with the check, and you realize you're arguing with yourself over a dollar on the tip. "Oh, I know you've done it." You're like, "Oh, it's either gonna be 7, 8, but that'd be over 20%. I don't get over 20%. And it's 52 cents. It's 52 cents. Right? Don't raise your hand. We've all been there. Why? Conversation in our heart. Why? "Oh, here's a chance. Oh, man, I'm just going to tip them crazy. Oh, I don't know." Man, just ignore yourself. In those moments, just realize that voice is going to be there. "Ah, oh, don't lend that. Oh, don't give that away. Oh, don't be generous that way." The voice will always be there. Ignore it. Ignore it. Now, just so I address it. Eric, are you saying that every time I turn around, I just got to be shelling out dollars? Is that what you're telling me every time? Because it sounds to me like, Eric, every time I turn around, I'm just like a walking ATM. "Hey, here's 20 bucks. I'm just being generous." Yeah. Here's what I'm advocating. Instead of having the conversation with yourself first, have the conversation with God first. So when you're in that moment, it's like, "Oh, here's an opportunity to be generous." Instead of having the conversation with your own soul, "Should we give this money? Should we do this thing? Soul, what would the Father have me do? God, like, I have it. Should I give it? Is this appropriate to do?" My two boys come to me and they're having a disagreement over a certain toy. And one boy has had it for all morning. At least that's the story I'm getting as the dad. And the other one says, you need to share it. And so I say to the child with the toy, what would God want you to do? Just go right to the God card, right? And he starts bawling. God's going to want me to share it. I'm like, there you go, cheerful giver. That's going to be, that. Just so you know, like if you do that, if you ask God in those instances, expect him to say to share. And expect your own heart to go, I don't want to. It's going to happen. But ignore yourself and listen to the Father. That's how you get a new start with money. Guard against greed. Ignore yourself. And then you heard it in the text, but be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. Verse 21. So is the one. Remember, he's still talking to this big crowd. And so that's just another way of saying, so is everyone. So just what I've said about this guy, just what I've just described about God saying this guy's a fool because he's going to die and leave all this stuff. Just so you know, this applies to everyone. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And the verb to be rich actually kind of similar to the whole idea of watching out every day against greed. It's the same type of word which says, every day be rich toward God. As a function of your life, be rich toward God. As a habit in your heart and mind, be rich toward God. Now, does God need your money? No. What's God after? He's after you. Glance down, if you have your Bible open, glance down to verse 34 of chapter 12. We're not going to get into the story that Jesus tells after this, but it's about God providing for you. And the culmination, verse 34, for, here's what God is driving at, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God knows that money deceives us. God knows that money has a way of getting into our hearts and grabbing hold of things that we are unaware of. Right? You know when you lie. I know when I steal. When I'm greedy, it's a lot tougher to figure out. And so what God says is just be rich toward me. Just make as a part of your life being generous toward me. If you do that, if that is the foundational practice of your heart and life, you will be fine with money. You'll be absolutely fine. So he says, be rich toward me. Now, what does that look like in life? You and I were already rich towards something right now. That if we were all to come up here and here's my bank statement for the month, here's my bank statement for the year, we could find whether we're rich toward our kids and their activities, whether we're rich toward our own hobbies, whether we're rich towards our own entertainment. We can find whether we're rich towards substances. Your bank statement will tell us where exactly you're already rich toward. It's where your money tends to flow. It's what you're most easily like, oh yeah, I'll definitely pay for that. Like some of us will be most easily, yeah, I'll pay for dinner. I'm not going to pay for technology. And some of us are the exact opposite. Oh, I'll plunk down money for technology, but I'm just going to go get a burger. We are already rich towards something. What the Father just says is be rich towards me. If you're rich towards me, you'll be totally fine. You'll be generous. You'll be Scrooge-like at the end of the movie. You'll be generous and you'll be joyous. Now, just so you know, those three truths, guarding against greed, ignoring yourself, and being rich toward God, are utterly impossible. Congratulations, you're off the hook. Unless we get a hold of what this passage is actually about. And Jesus said it in verse 15. Just go back for a second. And Jesus said to them, in response to this guy's command, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. And here it comes. Here's the point of the passage. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The question that is lacking in the text that the man and no one in the crowd nor the disciples asked is, where then does life consist of? No one asks. No one asks, okay, Jesus, life doesn't consist in possessions. Where do you find it? No one asks. Jesus will say in a couple of places in John's gospel, I am the way, John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says in John 10, I've actually come, you know I've come? That you'd have life. A little bit of life? Just like a thimbleful? Just like enough to get you through the, no. I've come to give you life and life abundantly. Why? Because what the man is missing is he's standing in front of the one who actually can give him life, and he's too worried about his inheritance. You want to talk about regret? The eternal regret of this man who stares the Savior in the face and says, yeah, but I'm really worried about if I get my cut. Just so you know, Jesus says, your life consists in me. The more that you and I wrap our hearts and lives around Jesus, the more life we'll have. It doesn't matter what the bank account says. It doesn't matter. It won't matter. Why? Because Jesus will take care of that. If he has figured out how to save you from hell, he has figured out a way to get the rent taken care of, to get food on the table. That's a small matter. Your father says, oh, would you just come to me through the Son? I've got it all. It's my joy to give you the kingdom, Jesus will say later. Oh, if you would just come, put the money away. I got plenty. Guard against greed. It's going to show up daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Ignore yourself. When that voice, just instead of saying, so, say, shut up, self. And then be rich toward God. We're going to take communion here in a second. And here's my encouragement. As you sit with the emblems, Father, help me believe that my life does not consist in my possessions, but in you. That when your father looks down at you, he says, I will care for you. You just be rich toward me. And he says, I got it. So when you're ready, go ahead and grab the elements, bring them back to your seat. We'll take them in a minute. And work with about the greed thing. Your life does not consist in your possessions. The Lord's Supper is a great reminder, especially on on a day like this, after a text like that. Because in the broken body and the shed blood, you have far much more than you could even ask or think. Spiritually, certainly, but as far as provision goes, you've been provided for beyond your wildest imagination. That'll give your heart rest. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took a cup. He said, this is a new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is generous, and that of all the things that you have given us yourself in your Son, and it's because of that.